Tonight, finish up chapter 1, if the Lord willing, beginning at verse 13. We're Sunday having a meal after the morning service, and so plan for that. Looking forward to a good day as we worship the Lord together, His goodness and grace. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save or except James, the Lord's. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And they, Paul says, glorified God.
Amen.
Amen. The call of God. From the book of Genesis, the book of the beginnings, forward, we discover men and women that God called to participate in the unfolding work of His kingdom. And some of the most dramatic stories that we find in the Old Testament are stories like God's call to Noah. Noah became a shipbuilder and a preacher. God called Abraham to become a nation builder. From his seed would come a great nation. God called Nehemiah many years later to be a wall builder, to rebuild the walls there in Jerusalem. God called Moses to deliver His people in Exodus 3. God called Deborah to judge His people in Judges 4. And God called David to lead His people in 1 Samuel 16. God called Isaiah to prophesy to His people in Isaiah 6. So over and over again throughout the Old Testament, God called men and women. God has called many men and women to participate in the unfolding work of His kingdom. Amen. And what God did in the Old Testament, He continued to do in the New Testament. He called men like Peter and James and John. And perhaps the most dramatic calling that we find in Scripture was the calling of Saul of Tarsus, the one who's the author of this letter that we're reading tonight. Of course, he's better known as the Apostle Paul. In our passage tonight, Paul discusses and helps us to have some insight into his call. Verses 13 and 14, as he speaks there, surely one thing we can note, when God's call came to Paul, Paul was actively busy. Now this is his pre-conversion condition. This is before he was born again. But even before he was born again, Paul was actively busy, but he wasn't busy advancing the kingdom of God. He was, however, busy opposing God's kingdom. He was busy and he was active, but he was not helping to build the kingdom. So Paul says there in verse 13, you have heard of my conversation. You've heard of my former conduct as a Jew, as one who practiced Judaism. You've heard about my conduct, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. And I even tried to waste it or destroy it, he said. Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, was trying to destroy the church of God. He was attempting to extinguish, to pull down, to annihilate the church. In other words, have you ever thought about Paul being a terrorist? Paul was a terrorist. He approved the martyrdom of Stephen, the Christian young man who's preaching the gospel. He dragged Christians to prison, as we read in Acts chapter 8. He voted against Christians. He reflects back upon that in Acts 26. Paul was a terrorist to the Christian church. And this zealous persecution of the church put Paul in, I guess we could say it put him in good standing with the religious leaders of Judaism. He was in good standing with them because they saw the Jews saw the Christian movement as a threat against God's plan rather than for God's plan. The Jewish view of this new movement, this Christian movement, some called it the way in that day. They called it the way, the way of Jesus. The Jewish view saw this as a cult of some sort that needed to be stamped out. And just as the Old Testament prophet Elijah in killing the prophets of Baal and wiping out those false teachers, the fervency with which he done that, Saul of Tarsus is trying to get rid of the Christians. He believes he's doing the work of God, the plan of God to get rid of these Christians. And so call, you know, then Paul, he says there, and he says, I profited in the Jewish religion. He said, I had advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. I was one of the elites. I was the best of the best. I was exceedingly zealous of my Jewish tradition, the tradition of my forefathers. I was very zealous about that. I was totally committed to that, and I was trying to destroy. But isn't it interesting that what put Paul in good standing with man did not put him in right standing with God?
Amen.
Sometimes we do things to be in good standing with man, but how are we doing with God? Amen. When it's all said and done, it's not man that's going to judge us. It's the Lord that's going to judge us. We'll stand before him. Paul discovered that this zealous persecution of the church actually put him in bad standing with God. I mean, he was trying to destroy what God had established and was establishing throughout the world. And Paul discovered and realized that the Christian movement he had tried to destroy was not a radical sect that he believed it to be, that needed to be eradicated, but in fact, it was the community of God that God had purposed and he, again, had established, and God was using to spread the good news. That's the reason when on the road to Damascus, you hear Paul's, as he was knocked to the ground with that bright light, and he's, Lord, who is it? And in the conversation there, the Lord says, Paul, it's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard to kick against the goad. You ever been around cattle or particularly, I guess, cattle of some sort, and you try to get them to move, and you take a long stick and say, get on, you know, move on? You know, with that goad, with that long stick, if that cow tries to kick you, he's not going to kick you. Because you're far enough away. He might keep the stick, the goad, but he won't stick you. And so the Lord says to Saul, it's hard to kick against the pricks. You are fighting against me. And that's a hard thing. Because you, in essence, God was saying, Paul or Saul, you will not win. And folks, we can take some encouragement there. This old world might be against Christianity. This old world might be fighting against it, but they will not win. Hallelujah. Amen. We're on the winning side tonight. Amen. And praise be unto the Lord. But Paul, he helps us to understand that. And when Paul highlighted this past zealous opposition of the church, when he talks about this, he's not bragging at all. He's not bragging about his past. Instead, he was acknowledging that nothing in his past qualified him to receive a call from God. There's nothing that I've done, Paul was saying. Good or bad, there's nothing I've done that's in my past that qualifies me to receive a call from God. And in like manner, folks, there's nothing good or bad in our past life that qualifies any of us to receive a call to God or for God it's only by His sovereign grace that we're called, amen? There's nothing that we have to offer, amen? There's nothing. Wait a minute, Pastor. I've got gifts and that. Listen, folks, we have nothing to offer God that He needs. Bottom line.
Yeah.
I mean, no, it's not what we bring to God, it's what He brings to us.
Amen.
And because of what He brings to us, then what we have, once it's sanctified, amen, once it's set apart for Him, then it can be used to help build the kingdom. And hallelujah.
Amen.
But before salvation, we have nothing to offer. And only way we have anything to offer now is only because of what he is in us. Amen. So Paul's persecution of the church, I guess we could say, it made him unworthy of God's calling. His passion against the church made him indifferent to any invitation by God or man to become a spokesperson for the church. What qualified Paul? And so it should be very clear as we look at Paul's life and then think about his example. Everyone who, when you see Paul, everyone who knew Paul of that day, it was very clear that what had taken place in his life, it was nothing of himself. God had to do something.
Amen.
Some of you may have been that way before you got saved. And some family and friends, others, when after you got saved, they said, "Man, this ain't the person I knew. I don't know what's happened to you, but you're not the man, you're not the woman that you used to be. Something has changed in your life." Oh yes, I'm glad you said that, because something has changed. Hallelujah. My whole outlook has changed because my whole being has changed. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am new in Jesus. Amen. And it was nothing of what I did, but everything of what... As we look at Paul's life, and then look at our own. Thank God we've been saved by grace. Amen.
Amen.
We've been saved. God can save the worst sinner. Amen. And in a sense, we may have been the worst sinner. But Paul here is a terrorist, an awful man. Later, as he writes to Timothy in his second letter, he says, "I'm the chief of sinners." Even as he went on in his life, he understood that his life of grace was only the only thing that kept him and drove him to do what he was able to do. But he then elaborates there in verse 15 and first part of 16 about this call. "When it pleased God," he said, "God who separated me from my mother's womb, God who called me by his grace, God who revealed his son to me that I might preach him among the heathen." Now there are two calls we need to be aware of here. The first call is call to God. The first and most important call that you will ever receive from God is the call to him in relationship. When we're called to God in that relationship, that's the most important calling that you could ever receive. Hallelujah. But because of that call to him, he also calls us to serve. We're called to him in that vertical relationship, but we're also called to serve. You just sang the song a while ago. You just made the confession. "I was born to serve the Lord." Amen?
Amen.
I was born to serve. My hands, they were made to help my neighbors. My eyes were made to read God's word. My feet were made to walk in his likeness. My body is the temple of the Lord.
Amen.
I was born to serve the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul says, "That's I was called." But notice there in verse 15, he said there in 13 and 14, giving us some background. And then verse 15 says, but when it pleased God. Have you ever thought about what a wonderful three-letter word that is? But when God, who from my birth set me apart, called me by his grace. And what Paul pictures here, he shows us before, kind of a before and after. Before his conversion, Paul's life was not a pretty picture. Before we were saved, our life was not a pretty picture. But aren't you thankful that God interrupted Paul's life?
Amen.
Aren't you thankful that God interrupted your life? Amen. It might have been the day or night or some other time, but somewhere along the way, by God's divine grace, he interrupted. But I was going to hell. I was doing my own thing. But somebody preached to me the word of God. But I heard the good news that Jesus saves, and I surrendered my life, and my life has been turned. God, thank you, God, that you interrupted my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And God had interrupted Paul. God intervened in the life of Paul. And he's done the same thing for us. Aren't you thankful that God interrupted your life by his wonderful and glorious grace? Now, most of us don't like interruptions. Amen. But I'm sure thankful for that one. God interrupted Paul's life first with a call to himself and then with a call to the building of the kingdom of God. Now, Paul discusses his call in these verses, and there's several key elements that we can note here. First, the call came from God. Man didn't call him, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me in his grace. God called me in his grace. God is the one who called. God is the one that changed his life. Paul traces everything about his conversion and his call back to God. Listen, if you can't trace your conversion and your call back to God, then you better check again. Amen. We all should be able to trace it right back. God, I remember the place and I remember the time. I know when you called me to yourself and whatever it is he calls us to, God, I know what you called me to do. Some of you, I remember, I might have been 8 years old. I don't know. God was moving in a powerful way in the service. God, the anointing of God's Spirit was touching lives. And Mother's not here to add or take away from what I'm about to say. I don't think I'm not saying anything she hadn't told others. And some of you might have been here. Brother Don was. But God began to move. And I don't remember because the Sunday school department has been changed around at it too. But the Spirit of God got upon her and led her through the church. And she ended up in a Sunday school room, whatever direction it was in at the time. And when she came to herself, and through that whole process, and she shared this testimony, God was calling her for the ministry of those, I don't remember the age bracket in the class, I don't remember exactly what class it was, but God called her to teach those kids. And she could take you back to that time and that place, she knows. I can take you back to the year, actually it's over a year's time, struggling with a call to carry the gospel and to preach and to follow God's call in that sense. And so we ought to be able to go, our call to him and our call to serve him, we ought to be able to take them both back to God. That's what Paul did. God who called him and God who revealed his son to him, his call, Paul says, the call that I have, it is from God. The second thing he says, that call was rooted in grace, God's grace. Paul never lost the sense of amazement that God would use someone like him to carry out his kingdom work. Tonight when you go home, tonight, most of you are probably standing in front of the mirror before you go home tonight. When you look at that mirror, look at it and just say, God, I can't believe that you called me to yourself. And I can't believe you called me to do what you called me to do. God, I just can't believe that. I don't know about you, I do that. When I look in the mirror, I think, God, I can't believe, God, I know there's someone that's better. I know someone that can do a much better job. God, did you really call me? And he said, yes, I called you. In Ephesians 3:7, Paul said, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. You see, it's by grace that we've been called. Our calling is rooted in grace, our calling to him and our calling to serve him. Third, Paul tells us that the call that was revealed on the Damascus Road had actually been issued at his birth. The call that Paul received was part of God's sovereign and gracious plan. God has a plan for every one of our lives. Amen. Paul had been set apart from before the womb to serve as an apostle. His thoughts were somewhat like Jeremiah's. Jeremiah once said, from my mother's womb. Isaiah says a similar thing in Isaiah chapter 49. Luke records a reference to John the Baptizer, who before he was even born. And Paul is saying, he said, before, while I was in my mother's womb, as I was born, God had called me. Now sometimes we get hard-headed and get in our own way, and it takes us a while to hear. Amen. But Paul recognized the unique role of course, the prophet, you know, of what God had called him to and how thankful he was that God called him. Folks, thank God for the apostles. Thank God for the prophets. But God has also called you by his sovereign and gracious plan. Amen. And rather than, you know, seeing this statement, you know, some read this and they start talking about predestination. I think there's some misapplication of what that term really means. But we need to see it, I think, here, that as another reminder for Paul, that Paul's call did not come to him because of his pursuits, because of his gifts that he brought to the table. As we said earlier, Paul brought nothing, we bring nothing to the table. God, through Christ, was for Paul the author and the finisher of his faith. And God is that for you and I. I don't understand the vastness of God's sovereignty. And the fact that before Paul was even born, God had purposed this in his life. I mean, God does kind of know everything, doesn't he? Yet even though he's sovereign, and God, he has a sovereign will, yet we have a will as well. And we can choose to respond to that call, or we can reject the call. The fourth thing here that Paul helps us to understand is the focus of his call was to do basically one thing, and that was to preach Christ to the Gentile. God acknowledged to Ananias, it was God revealed to Ananias, says, I want you to go down to the street called Straight, and I want you to let this young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, to let him know that what I've called him to do. And Paul confirmed this when you read over in Galatians 2. He says, I was called to preach to the Gentiles. In several other passages, Galatians or Ephesians 3:8, he says, I was called to the Gentiles. 1 Timothy 2, I was called to the Gentiles. So Paul was called to the Gentiles, but he never failed to preach to the Jews as well. As long as he had an audience, he's going to preach. And usually when he went to a town, he went to the synagogue where the Jews were, and so he usually engaged the Jews first. But his distinct calling was to the Gentile. But then here in verse 16, he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Paul here is reaffirming his call, his call from God, a divine call. Paul reviewed his activities immediately after his conversion, his claim. He said, I didn't go to man get man to tell me what I had done or not done. He says, I did not consult with man. Now, again, Ananias came and spoke to Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. But Ananias told Saul, he prayed for him that his vision was returned, and Ananias told Saul exactly what God had told him. This is what God has said, Saul. You're going to suffer for my sake, and you're going to go to the Gentiles. And Saul, he did, although he engaged Ananias there, what Saul received was not from man. Paul's point was that his call was not fleshed out by some conversation with one of the apostles or anyone else. He said, God called me. Paul says, after his experience, he found himself, he was in Damascus, right here. There's a part of the map that don't show here, but the Arabia, part of Arabia is in this area. So Paul spent about 3 years area after his conversion. As he was there, just to give you, that's Jerusalem, as you see there. And then again, Damascus, and so out just beyond to the right of that is where he spent 3 years, God working in his life. We'll talk more about that. This is a current map. This is a layover of the of this map. So where this is Damascus, where Paul was, Damascus and Arabia, which would be further out. But that's modern day Lebanon, modern day Syria. That's where Paul was during this time. And so he spends that 3 year period in the Arabian desert in Damascus in those areas. And why did he do that? Now, one thing we know he did not do, based upon what he said, he wasn't in class with some Bible scholar teaching him. He wasn't conversing with men. He was communing with God. He was spending time with God. He contemplated what he had encountered there at Damascus on the Damascus Road. He contemplated on what he had been taught. Paul was a scholar himself. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the prophecies about the Messiah. But the only thing he didn't know before his salvation, he didn't know the Messiah. He knew what the Bible said, but he didn't know really what it meant. So God spends 3 years. How long did he spend with the other disciples? God spent 3 years with Paul there in the Arabian desert in Damascus, helping him to bring some flesh, some life to what he knew in the Old Testament. Again, Paul, he knew the scriptures, but he had not known. And he had time, he spent time with God. And God prepared his heart and renewed his mind for the work. God, if we'll surrender to him, God will prepare us for whatever he calls us to. And you might be involved in something right now. You say, well, how could God use this? I don't know. But usually what's happening now, God is preparing us for something else. God's always in the process of preparing us. And whether we can be actively doing something or whether we're more stationary, God prepares us, and there's always something that each and every one of us can do. And God had prepared Paul. Again, here was another map. Kind of gives you, Damascus is right here, the Arabian desert. I don't know that he went way out into the desert. He was in this area for those 3 years. So Paul, God is preparing him. And then he says there in verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. I stayed with him 15 days, and I saw no other apostle except for James, the Lord's brother, the half-brother of Jesus. It was only after those 3 years in the desert that God prepared, that now God says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And Saul goes to Jerusalem. He encounters Peter and spends some time with Peter, about 15 days, and kind of getting to know Peter a little bit. Peter was the mouthpiece initially on the day of Pentecost. And so he gets to know Peter, and then he also spends some time with James. James, you remember the brothers of Jesus? Before Jesus was crucified and resurrected, Jesus' brother said, he's crazy. That's what they said. They said, he's lost his mind. And James was one of those who said that. But then we read that after his resurrection, James says, I believe everything that he said. And James kind of became the pastor of Jerusalem thereafter. Of course, we have one of the epistles written by James. And when you read the letter of James, it sounds a whole lot like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. There's a whole lot that James writes about that it almost seems like it comes directly out of the Sermon on the Mount parts of it. And so James and Peter are the two that Paul encounter. But even then, Paul he kind of reinforces. I just 15 days. I didn't spend much time there. I want you to understand what God has given me did not come from man. Now we may think, well, Paul, why in the world are you making such an issue here? The point of this conversation, this letter, this writing, was to affirm that his trip to Jerusalem was not for the purpose of having his ministry confirmed. God called me. I didn't go to Jerusalem to get the blessings of Peter. Where some say, you know, Peter was in, he's the first of the popes. You know, so you need the pope's blessing. Paul says, I didn't need the pope's blessing. Amen. I didn't need Peter, and he wasn't being arrogant there. But the reason he does that, and we'll see kind of unfold here in a moment. But then he says there in verse 20, now the time which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. I do not lie. See, what was probably happening, there were some lies being spread. Saul of Tarsus. The Judaizers who had infiltrated Galatia, they were suggesting that Paul, what he knows and what he got, he went down to Jerusalem to stay there and let Peter and James and these other guys reveal to him what he needed to preach. Paul said, no, wait a minute. That's not what happened. I assure you. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is not a lie. It is the truth. Again, we say, well, why was Paul so anxious here? Because, again, the implications, the rumors. Paul was snuffing out some rumors. Not only was he snuffing out some false teaching, he was snuffing out some rumors. And folks, sometimes we need to snuff out some rumors.
Amen.
Amen. Things that the enemy can use to divide and separate. And Paul was keenly aware of that. And so Paul says, what I received, it was not from inspiration. It was not by imagination, but it was by interpretive revelation. God revealed this to me. It's God ordained. Amen and amen. And so Paul, he makes this very clear that his call and his message came. Afterwards, he says there in verse 21, I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia. Again here, he initially goes to this area, in the area of Syria there as he's witnessing there and spreading the gospel. So after his time there in Jerusalem, Paul then begins to do what God called him to do. That's to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that area of Syria, it was a region, noted there on the map there, between the Mediterranean Sea and kind of the Palestine kind of area there. And Damascus was the capital of that city. That's where Paul was on his way to Damascus to kill those Jews. That's where the Christians, and that's where he received his salvation. And so he's preaching now to the believers there in Syria. And there's another town in that area of Syria called Antioch. And the Bible tells over in Acts that they were first called Christians at Antioch. Amen. So Paul, he writes about these areas, and he writes about what God had called him to do. And then he says, I also went to Cilicia. Not only did he go to Syria, but now he goes to Cilicia, which is much closer to where he grew up in Tarsus. And he goes to that area there, and he's preaching to the Gentiles. There's a strong number of Gentiles in these areas, and Paul is going. Paul did not busy himself talking about the call. He's preaching the gospel. You know, some people like to talk more about themselves, and this is my testimony, and our testimony is important. But folks, we need to teach and preach the word. That's what changes lives. It's not our testimony that changes people. Amen. Our testimony can be used to encourage folks to hear the truth when they see the change in my life. And Paul, he focuses on this a little bit, but as he goes to preach, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then beginning at verse 22, he says, and was unknown. The people in Judea, they didn't know me by face. Any of them. They and unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had only heard that he who persecuted us in times past is now preaching the faith which he once. So Paul concludes here this section by describing his reputation of the churches in Judea. In Judea, they have accepted the fact that Paul has been converted. They have accepted the fact that Paul has been changed. And so he gives us kind of a geographical location, the churches in Judea, but he also talks about their spiritual location. These are believers in Judea who are also in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So Paul is kind of contrasting here, but that's not the major contrast. The major contrast is between the believers in Judea and the believers in Galatia. And the believers in Galatia, they are believing another gospel. They've listened to the lies of the Judaizers. And so Paul said the believers in Judea, they're holding to the truth. Why aren't you holding to the truth? Why aren't you holding to it? So Paul is helping them to understand the importance of holding to the truth. And it gives the Galatians this contrast. And in the churches of Galatia, again, the Judaizers, they were stirring up distrust in Paul's personally and in the message that he was preaching. They were trying to undercut Paul in every kind of way that they could. And Paul was trying to make it clear. They're in Judea. They had accepted. They rejoiced in Paul's message. They saw the change. Paul's conversion, his life had changed. It was very clear to the Christians in Judea. He was a changed man. And his message confirmed that. As you see, Paul's kind of concludes it there in verse 24. And they, he said, and they glorified, talking about the believers of Galatia, and they are Judea, they glorified God. They were thankful for what God had done. What do we learn from the Apostle Paul? Well, I think there's three things. One, God's call is a personal call. God has a call for everyone that hears these words. They need to understand, if they're a believer in Christ, God has called you. We distort the message of the New Testament when we think that only the pastors and the preachers and the evangelists, they're the only one called. No, every one of us are called. We're all ministers of the Lord. Amen. Now, minister doesn't mean a pastor in the context that I'm using it. Minister doesn't mean evangelist in the context that I'm using it. But the term minister applies to all of us. We minister, we serve others. And we all are called. And Paul, as he talks about his own personal call, he elaborates a bit in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12. And he says, you know, there are different kind of gifts. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but they are the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same work, all of them, in all men. So that we have differences while we have oneness. And every Christian has a calling. God also is God's call is a particular call. Every Christian has a calling, but every Christian does not have the same calling. Just note down there, 1 Corinthians 12. You might read 1 Corinthians 12 beginning about verse 7, down through verse 11. Because it's there that Paul elaborates to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge, to another the spirit of faith, to another gift of healing, to another miraculous power, to another prophecy, discerning of spirits, to another speaking in other tongues, to another the interpretation of those tongues. All these many gifts or the work of one, and he gives to each one according to the need. Amen. So we see this truth And here in, we'll see it further in Galatians chapter 2 when Paul discusses with his encounter with Peter and James and John and so forth. But Paul concludes that we should all go to the Gentiles. I mean, we all have our particular need, but it was concluded that me, I'm particular, I'm called to the Gentiles just as Peter was called to the Jews. And so we have different callings in that sense. But we all serve one God. And then the last point, God's call is preemptory, which means God's call demands obedience. God's call is to take precedent over our own personal agenda. Brother Barry and I were talking a little bit about that this morning, and God calls us to some things that maybe sometimes they don't make a whole lot of sense. We might can't fully understand it, but whatever God calls us to do, we need to do it. God's call is to take precedent over our own personal desires. God's called us to have priority in our lives. You say, Pastor, that mean I can't do what I want to do? Well, no, it doesn't mean you can still do what you want to do. But don't expect God's favor and don't expect to be fulfilled. So you'll never be fulfilled in doing what you want to do when God's called you to something else. Amen, oh me. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Whatever God calls us to. So as God called Noah, God called Abraham, God called Nehemiah and all the others in the Old Testament, as God called Peter and James and John and Paul in the New Testament, God has called each of us. First to himself and then to a particular call. We'll see more of that as we look throughout the book of Galatians. But whatever God has called us to, may we find joy in doing it. May we find peace in doing it. May we find fulfillment. Doing what God. In the powerful and glorious name of our Lord we come. God, we thank you for Paul's passion. God, as he wrote this letter to the believers at Galatia, striving to clarify the matter of what salvation is. Father, I thank you for the passion that he has to snuff out these lies that were being spread about his calling. And to stand for the truth. And God, just as you called Paul to yourself, you've called us to yourself. And God, typically a crowd on Wednesday night, they're followers of Jesus. And God, I thank you for each one here tonight who have made that commitment to follow you. But God, as you've called us to yourself, you've also called us to serve in some capacity. God, we each have a particular ability and calling to which you've called us to. And God, I pray that you will help us to understand that, regardless of our age, regardless of our natural abilities, regardless of other dynamics in our lives. God, if you've called us, if you haven't already prepared us, you will prepare us. So God, help us to always have an attentive ear, to listen to that call. And God, realize that the callings that you've called us to can change over our lifetime. God, you may call us to one particular area of ministry now and later you'll call us somewhere else because there'll be many callings throughout our life, but they all flow from our call first and foremost to you. God, bless my brothers and sisters, I ask. God, help us to live and to fulfill your calling upon us that we might know the joy and the fulfillment of pleasing you so that one day we'll hear those wonderful words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many. Father, we offer this prayer and give you the thanks in Jesus' wonderful name.